This message is given in the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Well, today's gospel reading from the beginning of John chapter 14 is very relevant for our lives today. Why do I say that? Well, as has been the case throughout history, our modern world is filled with various religions and various philosophies, all of them offering multiple gods and multiple ways of salvation. Sadly, some people simplistically suggest that all religions are really the same and they all lead to the same place in one way or another. But if you make an effort to study some of the world's main religions, you will quickly discover that this is not the case at all. For example, some forms of Hinduism teach something called pantheism. What does that mean? Well, pantheism means all is God. In other words, this form of Hinduism believes that God is impersonal. What does that mean? It means God is not a conscious being who created everything and communicates with us. Instead, in this form of Hinduism, God is more like an impersonal energy source or power. And according to them, this energy source or power has always existed. This means that all living things are part of this divine energy or power or force. So in this form of Hinduism, salvation has absolutely nothing to do with forgiveness of sins or being reconciled to a personal God. Instead, in this form of Hinduism, salvation is about escaping the cycle of reincarnation which traps your energy into some form of a body. So the goal, according to this form of Hinduism, is to escape the process of reincarnation so that your energy can become one with the energy of everything. In addition, other forms of Hinduism, as well as many other religious types of organizations throughout history, believe in what is called polytheism. Now, what is polytheism? Polytheism means that there are many, many personal gods with varying degrees of power and various roles to play in this universe. In fact, in polytheistic religions, the universe is viewed as eternal. As far as the many gods, in polytheistic religions, they teach that these gods all had a beginning. And so you could say that ancient polytheistic religions actually believed in a type of evolution. They believed that the universe was eternal and that the gods themselves had a beginning and evolved. In fact, in polytheistic religions, the gods are simply more highly evolved beings than us humans. And so what do as humans? Well, we worship these more highly evolved beings either to get blessings from them or to get them to stop causing us trouble in this life. Now, another minority religion that is actually growing in numbers, sadly, is atheism. What is atheism? Atheism means that people believe there is no God of any kind and that matter, the universe, is all that exists. In fact, most atheists would deny that atheism is a religion. But if by religion you mean that you believe certain things by faith, without any proof, well, atheism actually fits that definition of a religion. You could argue that Christianity actually has far more evidence than what atheists claim, because atheists believe that the universe has always existed, even though there's no evidence for that. You know, what's really ironic is that atheists will often make fun of Christians for believing that God has always existed. But atheists believe that matter has always existed. And the reason they must believe this is that the universe exists. And logic teaches that we can't get something from nothing. So if you can't get something from nothing, then something always had to be here. So either an eternal bit of lifeless matter created the universe and all life, or an eternal intelligent God created the universe and all life. You know, my friends, when you look at the complexity of one strand of DNA, when you look at the physical laws of the universe that scientists still can't comprehend or understand, once you look at the complexity of our world, it's fairly hard to believe that this all happened by accident. Honestly, when I consider all the evidence, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Sadly, though, atheists also believe that when you die, that's it. When you die, you cease to exist, the atheists say. According to atheists, there is no life after death, and that means, of course, there is no judgment after death. Now, that's convenient, isn't it? If you don't believe in any judgment after death, then actually you can live as you please without any fear of punishment or accountability. In fact, since atheists deny there is a God, they also deny that there is absolute truth. You see, since there is no God to tell us what is good and what is evil, we can create our own morality. But in the atheist's worldview, who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? Well, that's up to each one of us. And what happens if your morality conflicts with my morality? Well, survival of the fittest. Whoever has the most power gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's a scary thing when you think about it. Finally, there is monotheism. Monotheism means that there's only one God, and that this God is the creator of everything, and that this God is personal. In other words, this God is a conscious being who communicates with us and teaches us what is good and what is evil. Now, I have to say that monotheism makes the most sense because all other religious beliefs I just explained assume that the impersonal universe is eternal. And that's kind of hard to believe because that means that this whole universe is just a big accident. No, it makes more sense to believe in monotheism because monotheism teaches that an eternal, intelligent creator is responsible for our existence. In addition, monotheism also explains why people have a basic sense of right and wrong, because God has created us with a conscience. Now, with that said, you need to know that there are three primary monotheistic religions in the world: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But which of these three religions is the true one? Well, first of all, you need to know that the Judaism of Jesus' day, as well as the Judaism of our day, are not the same religion as the one we find in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it teaches that the one God exists as multiple persons who are united. Also, in the Old Testament, it promises a Savior. The Savior would be God in human flesh who would suffer and die to atone for our sins. But in contrast, the Judaism that has existed since the time of Jesus denies this. The Judaism of today refuses to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament as Jesus himself taught. And as a result, non-Christian Jews today teach that salvation is based on our obedience of God's law. Your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. But Christianity teaches that we're all sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath. But salvation comes through the death and resurrection of God's Son. Through His death, where He suffered our punishment, and through His resurrection, where we have victory over death itself. So my friends, when it comes to who God is, and when it comes to how we're saved from sin and death, Christianity and modern Judaism could not be more different. But what about Islam? Well, we can easily rule out Islam. Why? Because Islam is based on the writings of just one man, a guy named Muhammad, and he lived 600 years after Jesus. And yet, Muhammad claimed that his teachings about Jesus were more accurate than the New Testament. Now, that's a big problem. Let me tell you why. The problem is that the New Testament not only agrees with the Old Testament, but the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses. It was written by multiple men who were taught by Jesus himself, whereas the Quran was written by just one man who lived 600 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. Therefore, just based on the manuscript evidence, it makes much more sense to believe what the New Testament says about Jesus, because it was written by eyewitnesses who heard Jesus preach, who saw His miracles, who watched Him die on a cross, and then saw Him alive again 3 days later. In fact, here's the essential difference between Christianity and Islam. The New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that He died on the cross in our place of judgment that we might be forgiven. But what about Islam? Islam teaches that Jesus was a great prophet, but He was not God. He was only a man. In addition, the Quran also teaches that Jesus never even died on a cross, much less that He died for our sins. So simply put, Islam denies that Jesus is God's eternal Son, and it denies that Jesus died for our sins. And so according to Islam, how are you saved? You're saved by obeying the laws of Allah. Once again, on the final day, you're saved only if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Therefore, Christianity and Islam could not be more different when it comes to who God is and how we're saved. Now, with all that said, I would now like to draw your attention to today's gospel reading from John chapter 14. I will briefly summarize what Jesus is teaching here with special focus on these words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John chapter 14, Jesus and His apostles are still in the upper room during the final Passover before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Now at the end of John chapter 13, Jesus tells them that He will soon be leaving them. And so Jesus begins today's gospel reading by comforting them. And here's what He says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You see, even though Jesus will soon be leaving them, they should not despair. And then Jesus says these interesting words. Trust in God, trust also in me. No wonder the Jews of Jesus' day wanted to stone Him. He was claiming to be God. You see, when Jesus mentions God, He's referring to His Father. And then Jesus says, trust in me. When He says that, He's also claiming to be God. In fact, in the next part of John chapter 14, which I will preach on next Sunday, Jesus there mentions the Holy Spirit. So if you read through the entire chapter, John chapter 14, you are introduced to the one God who is also three distinct but united persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, the triune God was implicit in the Old Testament, but he makes himself explicit in the New Testament. Only in Christianity do we find the one true God. Jesus goes on to say the following: My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. Jesus here reminds his apostles and us who believe in him that this broken, sinful world of suffering and death, this place is not our true home. We're just passing through. Through faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we can look forward to living forever with our loving God. Remember what King David said at the end of Psalm 23? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what is the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is nothing other than the future new creation that God will provide for us on the final day when Jesus returns in glory. That's right, the house of the Lord is the entire new creation where we will spend eternity with our loving God. However, after saying all this, the Apostle Thomas is a little confused. Thomas does not yet comprehend what Jesus is saying. And so Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus speaks these profound words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, did you catch the significance of Jesus' words? This is so important because we live in a world today where people think that Jesus was just an ordinary man. Oh, he was a good moral teacher, but he was like any other guru who pointed us to the great mystery. No, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say that he knows the way. He says that he is the way. He doesn't say that he speaks the truth, although he does, but he says that he is the truth. And he doesn't say that he points to the life. He says that he is the life. Here, Jesus is claiming to be nothing less than God in human flesh, the only Savior of sinners. Therefore, since Jesus is God himself, he is the only way to the Father. No human effort, no false God can give you reconciliation with the eternal Father. Only God's Son can do that, because Jesus and his Father are one. Now, after hearing what Jesus has just said, Philip also has a question. He asks Jesus if he can have a glimpse of the Father's glory. Now, I don't blame Philip for asking that. He was excited about the idea of seeing God in all his glory. It's just that Philip doesn't realize what he's asking. You see, no human can see the Father in all his glory and survive. Therefore, what has the Father done? He has placed his glory in his incarnate Son. Or as it said at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God came down to us in a form that we can apprehend without being turned to dust. And so, Jesus says to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Finally, at the end of our gospel reading, Jesus says the following to his apostles. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now allow me to briefly explain what Jesus here, because sadly these verses of the Bible have been totally misinterpreted by some people. First of all, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it"? Does that mean that Jesus is like a genie and the apostles can wish for anything and get it? No, that's not what Jesus means at all. You see, to ask in Jesus' name means that you ask under Jesus' authority and according to his will. In other words, when the apostles are acting in Jesus' name, they are acting with his power and according to his will. So when Jesus says, "I'll do anything that you ask me for," the assumption is that they're asking for things that are in line with God's will. God would never grant a request to do something trivial or sinful. Jesus is telling the apostles, "When I want you to do certain things, just do it in my name, and I will do it through you." Secondly, what does Jesus mean when he says that his apostles will do even greater works than he has done? That verse has confused a lot of people. Well, here's what Jesus means. Their mission work will be greater than Jesus' mission work. Why? Because Jesus' mission work was limited to the region of Palestine. But remember what Jesus says after his resurrection? "Go into all nations." After Jesus ascends, the apostles will spread throughout the known world the good news about Jesus. And the result will be that many, many more will be brought to faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And look at the result of that mission today. Here we are, 2,000 years later, across the ocean, on a completely different continent. And here we are today, worshiping the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, in this world where false gods and human philosophies lead to a dead end, Jesus is the way to everlasting life with his Father who loves you. In this world where human truths are often lies of the devil in disguise, Jesus is the truth who sets you free from the seduction of sin and the deception of the devil. And in this world where death comes to each one of us, sooner or later, Jesus is the life who conquered death for you and gives you the certain hope of eternal life in the house of his Father. My friends, we're here today as people who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. The Father who adopted you as his own in the waters of holy baptism. Jesus is the truth who speaks his word to you today through the preaching and teaching of Holy Scripture. And Jesus is the life who gives you his own life-giving body and blood in his Holy Supper today. Jesus referred to this gift in John chapter 6 when he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Lord's Supper is for baptized believers who grieve over their sin and cling to Jesus as the only Savior for lost sinners. You can approach his altar today knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through faith in him, your sins are forgiven, and you are reconciled to the Father, and you have the certain hope of eternal life with him in the face of death itself. Amen.